This morning in Romans chapter 10, we're going to finish the chapter. And we may finish the chapter in 6 minutes or 12 minutes. Or I can't imagine it taking 38 minutes. So, since to start chapter 11, we wouldn't get anywhere in chapter 11 except to be frustrated by what we didn't say or what you didn't hear. You'd be frustrated by what you didn't hear in Romans 11. Then, when I finish with Romans chapter 10, I would entertain questions. You understand? I just think questions would be entertaining. Now, I would, if you have any questions about Romans up to this point, about the book of Romans from 1 through 10, ask them. You are in the midst of a study of the most fundamental book Paul wrote. If you don't know the fundamentals, you'd be like the little boy that was right-handed, and we taught him how to shoot a layup, and then when he did it wrong, we'd say, "You went off the wrong foot." He'd say, "No, it went off the right foot." And we'd say, "Well, it was the wrong foot. It went off the left foot." And he kept saying, "But it's the wrong foot." That is the way people treat fundamentals of Bible study. So, it is important to understand how the book of Romans unfolds to the end of Romans chapter 10. It's true that 9, 10, and 11 are all about Israel, past, present, and future, but it's also all about how the body of Christ fits into all of that. So Romans chapter 11 sort of sits there like some, you know, capstone to Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 10, on the other hand, has some very fundamental things found in it, which we've talked about for weeks and weeks here. And so as we finish this up, there's reason to have... Now, see, I could have done it another way. Instead of asking you if you had a question, I could have just given you a quiz and graded you and thrown you out of here if you didn't get the right score. I won't do that. So I want you to start reading with me in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and we'll read to the end of the chapter and then talk about the last part of the chapter. Verse 9 says, I'm sorry, I can't start in verse 9. At the end of verse 8 it says, "The word of faith which we preach says," and I just allow me to use that term, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, the Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke them to you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. In the book of Romans, there are 43 complete Old Testament verses quoted. There are an additional 14 partial Old Testament verses quoted. A total of 57 places from the Old Testament found in the book of Romans. 18 of them, the Old Testament is 39 books, 18 of them come from Isaiah. Which just makes the application of the book of Isaiah in the doctrinal understanding of the book of Romans very strongly applicable. I mean, 18 verses in Romans came directly from Isaiah? Yes, they did. Now, in the course of understanding that, you have to see why Paul used it. And I don't know that I can show you everything about why Paul used it. But it's along the lines of the answer to the question that comes from Isaiah 53, which you see here in verse 16. Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Well, that's Isaiah 53, verse 1, in which the verses right after that, in Isaiah 53, the rest of the verses in Isaiah 53 is the nearest thing to finding the gospel of Christ in the Old Testament. Please make sure the internet knows what I said. It is the nearest thing to finding the gospel of Christ in the Old Testament. No one can find the gospel of Christ in the Old Testament. Those who think they do run to the New Testament to prove they found something in the Old Testament without going to the Old Testament to prove it's there. If you think I'm lying about that, check them out. Everybody thinks the gospel has always been there. They haven't read the book. Not always been there. It was unfolded one piece at a time, so to speak, or exponentially unfolded in order to show what God's plan was. It's not about what men think. It's about what God thought. And he never has made a mistake in his thinking, has he? Then you have to let it say what it says, and don't say more than it says. In Romans chapter 10, verse 18, 19, 20, and 21, is some composite of the answer to the question, Lord, who hath believed our report? In other words, the quicker or better thing you could say there is, did anybody believe our report? Well, verse 18 says, have they not heard? And Paul answers, yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. Then you can gather from Paul's response to the question in verse 18, you can gather that they are inexcusable, as in Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, and so forth. Well, the nation of Israel was inexcusable. Let that word sink into you a minute. Did that mean they couldn't be saved? No, all they had to do was believe the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about in the next chapter. Their only hope for them was to believe the gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 28, when Paul talked to the Jews in Rome, he said, for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. Well, the hope of Israel was to believe the gospel of Christ. But that wasn't their hope before the gospel of Christ was unfolded, now was it? No. So he says, again, the question, verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? And he describes, beginning with Moses, you can't start with an Israel before Moses, you understand. There was no Israel before Moses. People of Israel were there because they were the people of Jacob. But the nation of Israel didn't exist until Moses. So he says, first Moses said, verse 20, then he says, but Isaiah said. And again, in verse 21, he uses a same chapter in Isaiah, back-to-back verses, and uses almost totally the verses. And the whole point being of everything that Paul is saying to these people, he is indeed using what their denial was to understand, for the Romans to understand verse 9, 10, and 13. The righteousness which is of faith speaks upon this wise, he said. Verse 9. What saith it? The righteousness which is of faith. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, you know what? That's not the gospel. That isn't even a formula for attaching the gospel unto yourself. So Isaiah, in declaring, this people have had it, and he did that on more than one occasion for a variety of reasons, talking about Israel, he says, in effect, they heard. Well, how did they hear? Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. Moses had been raised in Egypt, knowing there was a calling upon his life. You'll have to talk to him about how he knew that, but he did. He took up for an Israelite against an Egyptian, slew the Egyptian, and he ran. The next day, when he confronted, he ran. He goes into the desert, and he takes a wife there, and he named one of his sons, I've been a stranger in a strange land. A rather long name, I understand, but his name was actually Gershom. I've been a stranger in a strange land. So there he was, Moses, man of God, but he was out there in the desert. Look, if you will, in verse 1, Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. If you ever found a terminology that would mean being alone, you'd got it right there, backside of the desert. And came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. You see what that said that Horeb is? The mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, I'm not going to talk to you about the commissioning of Moses, but that's what this is. And the Lord said, For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 5. If it's not, it'll take me a minute. 2 Kings, wrong. Anybody here got a Thompson Chain Reference Bible? If you had a Thompson Chain Reference, you could tell me right where this passage is. That's why I asked you. It is the time when Elijah goes to the desert. And he went to, maybe it's 1 Kings 5. Go there. Nope. 1 Kings 19, that's probably it. Yeah, 1 Kings 19. I would have sworn there was a 5 in it. He's running for his life from Jezebel. Y'all don't want me to go any further with that, do you? Elijah is running for his life from Ahab and Jezebel, and he goes into a far-off place here. And it says that verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. He looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Well, we had Moses at Horeb in Exodus chapter 3. Moses, sorry, put Horeb in the wrong place there. We got Elijah going to Horeb in this chapter right here. And according to map, and I don't know if you can prove this one way or the other, but according to maps, this is Sinai in Arabia, wherein Moses received the law, which established a nation on the basis of Israel and its promises. Elijah goes to Horeb, and he gets an interesting thing when he goes down there. He's down there, and the Lord begins to talk to him. Verse 9, And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. That's going to be Mount Horeb. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in a fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I alone, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, now watch carefully, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. The Lord tells Elijah, the prophet of Israel, to anoint a king over Syria. There is so much truth in that. Really, it is the Lord that establishes kings, ladies and gentlemen. The Lord. Then he says, And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Elijah By the way, there was smoke and thunder and fire here. There was wind and rain and earthquake and so forth there. And Elijah is told three things. Appoint a Gentile king, appoint a Jewish king, and appoint your replacement. Now, to save a little time here, Elijah never died. Here's Moses. Here's Elijah. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Actually, at the end of chapter 16. Once again, I'm going to read one of those verses that if you pay attention to how people argue their cases, you can always check on them by what they leave in and take out of verses. Jesus is talking to the 12 apostles. He has just told Peter that he's going to have the keys of the kingdom of heaven, bind things on earth and loose things on earth, bind things in heaven and loose things in heaven. He also reminded all of us that Peter is a man by then turning back on Peter saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." If you read Luke 22, you'll understand the difference between the two applications. But now as he finishes out, he says in verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." See, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here, which was Jesus and the 12 apostles. There be some standing here which shall not taste of death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, chapter 17, verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Moses, who did not die, or actually was carried away, and Elijah, who did not die. Peter, James, and John saw guys who had lived, respectively, 1,500 and 900 years before. How you reckon that was done? "I reckon there be some standing there which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I reckon on top of that mountain there was Moses and Elijah standing there talking. They weren't dead, they weren't asleep. They were standing there talking. What do you suppose they were talking about?" Well, they were talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think they were talking about? So, well, they weren't making up whether or not they needed a fourth for golf. They were talking about the things which concerned the kingdom of God. And the Son of Man was standing there. If the Son of Man was standing there, who reigns? Son of Man does. Therefore, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom of chapter 16, verse 28. Now notice what happens. Verse 4. "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So they set out to make some bricks and started building their buildings." Oh, I'm sorry. That wasn't what it said. Verse 5. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." No reference to Moses and Elijah. You want to know why? They were servants. Moses was God's servant unto the nation. Elijah was God's servant in the land, and he pronounced some things upon people that show something of a heavenly nature. He went into heaven in a whirlwind. You know what, folks? In the future, there's a new earth, and there's a new heaven. And lo and behold, somewhere in between is a heavenly city. Moses was a servant for the land's sake. Elijah was a servant for heaven's sake. That third one, that's Paul. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. My point in all this is to show how they all heard out of Romans chapter 10. Did they not all hear? Yes, they did. Sound went into all the earth. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says of himself, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Well, I don't know for sure that Paul went to Mount Horeb, but I do know that the two previous men who were God's man for the moment and who had eternal consequences to the people they dealt with both went to Sinai in Arabia, which is Mount Horeb. If you say Paul didn't go to Mount Horeb, I'd say, you're right, I can't prove it. I do know this, though. I know that Moses was all about the land and that Elijah didn't die. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just back up a page or two. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. By the way, he wrote these words right after he wrote the book of Romans. Verse 2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, and if your guesswork is like mine, you'll come up with Acts chapter 14 for that, but if your guesswork is about like somebody else's, you may not come up with Acts 14. It doesn't make any difference to me when this happened, but I think that's when it was. Primarily, I think that was because he was left for dead. I think there's a significance to that. Verse 2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Well, above the earth is a heaven where birds fly. In the astral, starry sky sits Zion. When it comes to the earth, by the way, there's going to be people watching it for 3.5 years. Up here, you can't see anything. You just know it's up there because the Bible told you it's up there. Somehow I keep hearing this buzz saw. Verse 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, the third heaven, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. When Paul said these words in his Acts chapter 20, he had, by one more chapter, he had written Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. By that time, that's what he had written. Well, then none of these words which were unlawful for a man to speak, to utter, were in there. Because this is the last of that bunch that he wrote, and you're only one chapter away from being done. The unspeakable words which he heard when he was caught up into the third heaven are not in these six books. Keep reading. Verse 5, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Now watch carefully. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. If you analyze, I will say the truth, but now I forbear, it's like he's saying, there's more for me to tell you, but I wouldn't dare tell you now. Forbear means hold back. There's truth to be told. He's not telling there. Well, you know that, because he wasn't done writing books in your Bible. So he goes then and writes, not necessarily in this order. Those are not necessarily in order. He writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Somebody asked me one time if all these unspeakable words were just in Ephesians and Colossians. And I said, well, probably mostly. And then I thought, oh, wait a minute. How's 1 Timothy 5 for you? Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Do you think Paul would have said that during the time frame in which he had the power to heal? Why then would he have said it later? Number one, he didn't have the power to heal. And the reason he didn't have the power to heal is because things changed. And when things change in the Bible, you got to kind of let them. Can you imagine the people of Israel saying, we don't care what Moses found out up on that mountain? And if you were the aspiring young prince-in-waiting in Syria, and Elijah got back over there, what do you think you'd think of his words? You wouldn't have thought much of them, you know. Your older brother is going to get the throne. You ain't going to get nothing. Go back and read the rest of that for yourself. But think with me now. Moses brought the words which established a perfect earthly kingdom. They didn't keep it perfect, but it established a perfect kingdom. Elijah brought people a vision of heaven. Not that he went back and told them what heaven was like. He brought them something that came from heaven, and then Elisha and 300 of the prophet's students watched him go into heaven. There is a place to go, which is off of the earth. No Israelite believed they were going to go to heaven when they died. Never did, not even after Elijah, ever. There was no going to heaven. there was being resurrected into this perfect earth, but there wasn't any going to heaven until Jesus comes and shows Peter, James, and John a glimpse of him in his kingdom with both Moses and Elijah, which gave all Israelites willing to believe Jesus a twofold picture of eternal life. One is in the land, and they can see King David as they could see him in the Old Testament. He's going to reign over them. They could see people like Asa, Samuel. They could see people like all the good guys back in Joshua's day, etc., etc. They could see them in that land enjoying all of that fruit and whatever. But now they could also see Moses who didn't die. I'm sorry, Elijah who didn't die in a kingdom not connected to the earth. So when John wrote Revelation 21 and told them the description of this city, they knew what it was for. Just like they knew how they were chosen and why they were chosen. And it wasn't for an earthly kingdom. So here's Paul being caught up even a bit higher than where Zion is, into the third heaven. And he's got these words that are unlawful for him to speak, but he's going to. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. He's praying for these Ephesians and for their understanding. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Would to God that denominational structuralized religion would drop their facade and allow their eyes of understanding to be enlightened unto what the church, the body of Christ, actually is. The actual church, the body of Christ, is neither earthbound nor in a city. Keep reading. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Look where they're at now. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In the description of leaving this earth without dying, I might add, like Elijah. But those who are also dead, like Moses, who are in Christ, leaving this earth takes you further than an earthly kingdom or a city-bound Zion kingdom. It takes you a little further up. Look in chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? In other words, if he hadn't descended to the lower parts of the earth, you wouldn't have had any hope. Verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up. Look at the position now. Far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. If you take that he might fill all things back to chapter 1 with you and look at verse 23, the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, what is he going to fill up heaven with? He's going to fill it up with you if you're saved. Not a kingdom upon the earth, not in the city walking on them streets of gold, but in heaven itself, above all the heavens of the earth. The reason why Paul could write what he wrote in Romans chapter 10 is because just a few short words later, he was going to write Ephesians and Colossians and tell you all about yourself. I guess we better look in Colossians 1 since I said that. Colossians 1. Ephesians and Colossians are in the same church, the body of Christ, as Paul established on the basis of his own salvation. But the Ephesians and the Colossians fills up the doctrine so that it's like getting the last of the doctrine unfolded for you so that you don't have anything lacking in your doctrine. If you try to keep mixing up things from the Old Testament or from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John or from the first six books that Paul wrote after he changed something, then you're going to be confused. As he said it, where he said it, to whom he said it, straightens that out. People call it all kinds of things like progressive revelation and whatever. Yeah, I guess it was. Wrote 66 books and he didn't have it all down until Paul wrote all seven of his last books of the 13. When he got done, it was done. That's when you know you've got all the doctrine, when you get done. And the good news is, the really good news is that Paul wrote the last of the doctrine to be written in your Bible. And the even better news is that theologians have been wrong for 1900 years about what they say about when John wrote the book of Revelation. And if you think that's not true, you're not reading. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, then something about what Paul had written down would give the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And if you study, this is good to study, by the way, just the word all in Colossians chapter 1. Just the word all. Just look at the verses. Look at, if you will, in verse 26. Verse 25 ends with, it was given to him to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to be saved people, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. By the apostle of the Gentiles, you find out that the mystery, the riches of the glory of this mystery, is among the Gentiles. Ain't that something? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Has nothing to do with the flesh. Not about a fleshly church. Not about a fleshly inheritance. It's not about the spiritually rich, gift-wise, of the revelation of the city of Zion and the revelation that Jesus Christ gave of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's not about that. It's about that position far above all heavens. Moses, Elijah, and Paul, servants of God. Not important, but what they did, what the Lord did with them, and what they wrote down or had written down is vital to your understanding of what your promise is in Christ. There are the question is, what changed between the first six books and the last seven? There are several things that changed. In the first six, there were ordinances given to the churches, and they were commanded to keep those ordinances. In Ephesians and Colossians, there aren't any ordinances. In the first six books, there was an emphasis on going to the Jew first. In the last seven, there is no emphasis at all about an Israel anywhere at any time. And those are just two of the biggies. In the first six books, there was a toleration of Jewish promises because they were amongst Jews. In the last seven books, there's no toleration of practicing Jewish promises because they're of no consequence to a heavenly body. And on and on and on. It's that kind of difference. It's not like there's so profound a difference as there would be between the law and grace or such things as that, because Paul taught grace from the beginning. Salvation never changed. Salvation and the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, never changed. Same gospel. That help? No, that wasn't what I said. I said Paul had the Old Testament verses in Romans 10 there to help him unfold the gospel as he was supposed to, and I don't know if I said it in that way, but all of the gospel of Christ was exposed as soon as Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. But the application of it was from the time he started preaching, as in chapter 13 of Acts. He said, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. That was in Acts. That was way back in Acts 13, some probably 12, 13 years before he ever wrote anything. And yet when he wrote, he explained the gospel of Christ in Romans 1 through 8, 1 Corinthians 15, and other places. There are other differences, and that shortens that question away. You're right, it takes a while to answer all those differences. Thank you all for being here this morning. Let's take a break.